I guess we better start with a moment of silent prayer so we can orient and adjust to this. Now, you people have good academic discipline tonight. Don't be looking at your neighbors to see who they are. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. The objective is to study your word and inculcate its principles into our souls so that we can better serve you and therefore begin to think more like you do in the integrity of who and what you are. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening, we got through a study of dikaiosune, and its associated words, dikaios, decay, and so on. And what I thought I would do this evening is to try and amplify that. Amplification is structured around the idea that we are involved in a process that is going to try and amplify the thought process that is behind your inculcation of divine truth. And dikaiosune and its involvement with the Greek language over a period of about a millennium has therefore had some changes that ordinarily occurs in any language, but in the process of doing so, it became far more sophisticated than in the beginning. And so decay, a word that had to do with justice and righteousness and so on, was in the language. But then later, and under the influence of Solon, they attached a suffix, sune, so that you wind up with the word dikaiosune. And dikaiosune is a word that actually means the integrity of God. And as we take a look at integrity, we are going to find that it has to do with the thinking of a judge. And in the thinking of a judge, you have a combination of principles, and with God, you have essence. The essence of God is made up of his righteousness and his justice, along with eight other attributes. But when it comes to his integrity, there are certain standards that are absolutes. And that more or less explains his righteousness especially its application toward us. There are standards, and of course we've got a diagram here that shows that. They are absolutes, they do not change. And so when we learn how God thinks, he's the judge, the thinking of the judge is the idea behind these dyke word groups. And the thinking of the judge is absolute. Okay, we learn what those absolute standards are. We therefore are informed about how God thinks. Then there's another aspect, which is justice. Justice is going to enforce those standards. And when there's compliance with them, then we're going to be blessed as we learn the standards and make it a part of our thought process, our decision making, and our actions. And then when we deviate from that, there's going to be some ramifications from that, designed in grace to pull us back to where we need to be. Now, when you move into, let's say, a new job, you're qualified to receive the opportunity. You've been interviewed. You've got enough information to begin. But you go into the new job, and you do not have all of the details you need to know in order to be a good employee. When you believe in Christ, you're qualified to serve God, but you don't know how. And in order to serve him, you have to learn how he thinks, and consequently, from that information, learn what you are to do on his behalf during the time you have here before you die. There's also the policy of grace. This is the policy of the system that's been set up, and that he is going to take care of all of the logistics necessary from the beginning of your spiritual life at salvation until the day you die. You earn nothing. You work for nothing. It is all provided. He keeps you alive, and he does so that you can learn how to emulate him to the best of your ability as you concentrate on Bible study in the time allotted between salvation and death. Omniscience verifies the fact that all of the details and all the facts are there. Nothing is left out. So we studied last evening the development of dikaiosune into the Koine Greek. And then when you add the noun theos, dikaiosune theou, then that becomes the integrity of God. And when we see these words in Scripture, it's to remind us of the fact that what is being discussed is the thinking of the judge, God himself, and as far as the Supreme Court of Heaven is concerned, Jesus Christ is the Chief Justice. So the bottom line is this. We are to acquire the integrity of God by learning what he thinks, which is communicated to us in the Bible, extracted in Bible study, processed in your soul, utilized for thought, decision, and action. The more you can acquire the integrity of God, the greater blessings you have, as well as the greater invisible historical impact you will have. I thought it would be a good idea to amplify truth tonight, because the basis of his righteousness is absolute truth. So I've gone back into literature and found this from Sir Francis Bacon. I hope you find it instructive. The title of this is Truth. And he asked the question to kick it off, what is truth? Said the jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. Certainly there be that delight in giddiness and counted a bondage to fix a belief, affecting free will in thinking as well as in acting. And though the sects of philosophers of that kind be gone, yet there remain certain discoursing wits which are of the same veins. But it is not only the difficulty and labor which men take in finding out of truth, nor again that when it is found, it imposes upon men's thoughts that does bring lies in favor. See, if you know truth, then you're able to identify a lie. Otherwise, you don't know a lie. But a natural, though corrupt, love of the lie itself. One of the later schools of the Grecians examined the matter and is at a stand to think what should be in it that men should love the lie. But it is not the lie that passes through the mind, but the lie that sinks in and settles in it that does the hurt. But however these things are, thus in man's depraved judgments and affections, yet truth, which only does judge itself, teaches that the inquiry of truth, which is the wooing of it, the knowledge of truth, which is the presence of it, and the belief of truth, which is the enjoying of it, is the sovereign good of human nature. The first creature of God in the works of the days was the light of the sense. The last was the light of reason. And his Sabbath work ever since is the illumination of his spirit. First he breathed light upon the face of the chaos, and then he breathed light into the face of man. And still he breathed and inspired light into the face of his chosen. The Greek poet Lucretius said, yet excellently well, it is a pleasure to stand upon the shore and to see ships tossed upon the sea. A pleasure to stand in the window of the castle and to see a battle and adventures thereof below. But no pleasure is comparable to the standing upon the vantage ground of truth and to see the errors and the wanderings, the mists and tempests and the veil below. So always at this prospect be with pity and not with swelling or pride. Certainly it is heaven upon earth to have a man's mind move in charity, rest in providence, and turn upon the poles of truth. To pass from theological and philosophical truth to the truth of civil business, it will be acknowledged even by those that practice it not, that clear and round dealing is the honor of man's nature, and that mixture of falsehood is like alloy in coin of gold and silver, which may make the metal work the better, but it embases it. For these winding and crooked courses are the goings of the serpent, which goes basically upon the belly and not upon the feet. There is no vice that does so cover a man with shame as to be found false and perfidious. And therefore, Montaigne says prettily when he inquired the reason why the word of the lie should be such a disgrace and such an odious charge, said he, "If it be well weighed, to say that a man lies is as much to say that he is brave towards God and a coward towards man. For the lie faces God and shrinks from man. Surely the wickedness of falsehood and breach of faith cannot possibly be so highly expressed as in that it shall be the last peal to call the judgments of God upon the generations of men. It being foretold that when Christ comes, he shall not find faith upon the earth." A quote of Luke 18:8. So I wanted to salute the concept of dikaiosune before we continued our study for this reason. That when you look at this diagram and you see that the love of God equals the integrity of God, then what you're looking at on the board defines love. The love of God for you is defined by these concepts. Therefore, today in our society, love has very nebulous definitions. They have more emphasis on a person's feelings, whether a person is not cantankerous, accepts everything, loves everybody, cuts everybody slack. There's absolutely no judgment involved in this concept of love. And it has become, therefore, a word that has lost its value and its impact as well as its definition. Here is what love is then. Love for us is the acquisition of divine thought and the utilization of that thought in our evaluation of life. There are righteous, absolute, unflexible, immutable, inerrant standards that we are to learn about and use those as the foundation of the way we think. Justice is therefore to enforce and protect those ideas. And with those standards functioning in our souls, we're better able to evaluate other people, and we do that because we're better able to evaluate ourselves. To love someone else means that you accept them for who and what they are under unconditional love, for you cannot be their dikaiosune, but you can be a person who can evaluate others and do so without sin. Evaluate the way they think, the way they decide, and the way they act. Your acceptance of them as a fellow member of the human race, plodding along, doing whatever they can with the inventory they possess, means that if you can evaluate those people such, you are blessed exceedingly abundantly. The thing that separates you from the hoi polloi of this life is how you think. It is what you know about the Word of God and how you allow your soul's concept of justice to regulate and therefore guide you in what you do on a daily basis. The only way for you to acquire this integrity is through serious Bible study. The things that some of these pastors do today is simply entertainment to draw in a bigger crowd. I must have been very entertaining last night. I am shocked. We've doubled our capacity in here tonight. But the deal is this, is that when you grow in grace and get this information, you are systematically, over time, gradually as you go, acquiring the integrity that God desires for you to possess in your soul. It is the thinking of the judge that is the issue. And how that thinking is managed as far as the human race is concerned. There is a grace pipeline, and every logistic you have comes right down that pipeline. It is the way by which God manages man in this world. Unbelievers alike, they have volition, they make their decisions, and justice will take care of them. But if you know something that is greater than the person with whom you're engaged, you have the pity upon them knowing they haven't learned these things and therefore can't be any better than what they are. And therefore you look upon them with unconditional love. So this is how you evaluate yourself and how you evaluate others. And it's all done in grace, and it's all done in a way to help you understand what you're up against in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Now, we completed that study last evening by noting Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 21 is an expanded translation. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness composite of the integrity of God has been revealed, being confirmed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, if sin has been judged at the cross and forgiven its salvation, then the believer is qualified to receive blessing from the justice of God. And the more you know about the Word of God and the doctrines that are buried for your treasure within the writings of Scripture, therefore, the greater blessings you have. God desires to bless us. He has given us a pipeline through which all of it flows. And all that is required of us is a serious attention to His communication and what He wants us to know. Get it in your soul and let that be the power that you possess as you move through life. There's only really one offensive weapon that you have in the contest, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is designed to prepare you to deal with the exigencies you face in the invisible war. Now let's note again our diagram here. Wow. Composites of the integrity of God. The composites of righteousness and justice coordinate to maintain the perfection of divine integrity. See, there's a maintenance of perfection. You do have standards here. That's righteousness. They're absolute. But when they become involved in the management of the human race which has fallen, then justice has to come in and ensure that these things are held sacrosanct. And mankind cannot ignore them. Mankind cannot violate them. And if he does so, it is at his peril. And it is all done in grace because God desires for us to learn how to think as he thinks. And when we do not and we make bad decisions, the punishment, the discipline brings you back to where you need to be. And that's all done in grace, and God's love is involved in that. And the love is saying, here's the standard that will protect you. Here's the standard that will lead you. Here's the standard that will inform you. When you deviate from that standard, you are endangering your soul, yourself, and others. Therefore, justice is going to warn you and bring you back to where you need to be so that this process of education and learning how to be a good soldier for Christ can continue apace. That's the idea. And so justice is where the instruction is enforced. And therefore, it is all in grace. You're not under any pressure here. Do not get that idea in your mind. You are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you signed on to this duty when you said yes to the gospel. Your job, your duty, your obligation is to move forward in the system so that you can be a good soldier for Christ. That is the mission, and that's the message. And so to think that God is after you is not the issue. God is trying to train you so you can serve Him better and therefore receive greater blessings. That's the idea, and of course, grace is the policy, and omniscience has all the facts, so you can't complain. So what righteousness demands, justice executes. Therefore, justice becomes the guardian of righteousness. Righteousness is not going to be ignored, and justice will see to it. See, that's something that most of the people in this country don't get right now. Politicians don't get this. Academia doesn't get it. I'm sad to say that much of the military has lost touch with this. We're making decisions with regard to our military that are anti-righteous. We've done that with our economy. We've done it in education. We're doing it in politics. We do it in every aspect of life. We've lost the thought. Righteousness does not give the guidance that it used to give. The righteous thoughts of God do not percolate in the souls of men to the degree that it once did. And as a result, there's an historical downtrend in our society, and we are the ones that have to hold that fort. So the Word of God contains the principles that righteousness imposes on the human race. That's where the information is in the Bible. It has to be extracted. Who's interested? That's the issue today for Client Nation America. Is there anybody interested? Justice enforces these standards through either blessings for compliance or discipline for noncompliance. Now, since enmity with the integrity of God is resolved through faith alone in Christ alone, then propitiation allows the righteousness of God to establish a relationship with regenerated man. So here's the process. Enmity is your position prior to salvation. You are at war with God. It's a case for every unbeliever. So the integrity of God has you classified as condemned, and there's nothing you can do about that. You have no solution. Only God can provide that. And you in grace and through faith have to accept His solution. There's no working for it, no sweating of the brow. It's simply concentrating on the message and saying, yes, I believe that. So since enmity with the integrity of God is resolved through faith alone in Christ alone, then propitiation, the satisfaction accomplished by Christ through His sacrifice, allows the righteousness of God to establish a relationship with regenerated man. So righteousness demands that justice establish a conduit through which divine guidance and provision can be directed toward the believer, and that is this grace pipeline. And each of you possess this, and logistics flow down here. It flows from the justice of God to imputed righteousness that you possess. We've been through all of this study. You should know this. I don't have to go back to Genesis 15:6. We don't have to go back to Romans 4. You understand this. You have been given God's righteousness right here. And therefore, logistics and blessings come right down that pipeline. And it is increased and multiplied by the inculcation of truth, the application of it in your life. It is multiplied as you get closer and closer to the thinking of the judge. So you have the grace pipeline. And this establishes the believer as a representative of the Trinity between his spiritual birth and his physical death. Now let's take a look at this. Oh, I think I've erased some things. Suddenly some things are gone. You know, I hit that button a while ago. I erased some very important diagrams. I know how to draw. Let's take a look at this point and then amplify it. Instructions on how to develop a productive relationship between God and the believer is made available through inculcation of divine thought. So He doesn't leave you as a doofus after salvation. All of us, we're doofi before salvation. We have no capability of understanding divine thought. There's a system, though, that has been developed that each of us possess at the moment we believe in Christ. And there is such a thing as a pastor teacher who teaches. He communicates, really. He's a communicator. The Holy Spirit picks this up. He becomes the teacher. So filled with the Holy Spirit, He takes what is communicated by the pastor, makes it understandable to the human spirit over here. And therefore, the human spirit is where you get cognizance. And then that comes down into the soul. And you have over here gnosis. You have academic understanding. And therefore, volition is challenged. Do you believe it or not believe it? Now, the Holy Spirit has made it perspicuous to you. You understand that. So if you say, yes, I believe this, then the Holy Spirit picks that up and moves it over to the cardia. And you have epinosis understanding over here. That's Bible doctrine resident in the soul. And you save it down on the hard disk of the brain. And now you have a piece of information, a wheel track that you can utilize. And this process goes forward into a system that we would call a procedure. There's always a process and a procedure for something. So there has to be a challenge to your volition. There's positive volition and negative volition. And the gospel provides that challenge. And if you believe that, then you are a believer over here and you've got a decision to make. You can have positive volition or negative volition next about whether you're going to study Bible doctrine. And you can come and listen and you can therefore decide whether you accept it positive or reject it no. If you say no, then you're done at that point. You stay stupid. There's positive volition, positive and negative volition next as the Bible doctrine is taught and you are challenged to believe this and to retain it. And you say, no, I don't believe that. And over here you say, yes, I do. And then eventually you wind up down here for application. And application is where you're going. This is where you accumulate all of this information. These are righteous standards that you've learned from the Word of God. They are in your soul, and now it's time to apply them. This is an entire process that takes place, and you haven't really advanced, you haven't really spent your time well until you get to the point where what you learn is what you apply. So if the integrity of God represents the thinking of God, then the Word of God contains those thoughts in writing, which must then be inculcated into the soul of the individual. So he was thoughtful enough for us to reduce this to writing. It took quite a bit of time to get it done. The Old Testament was done around the 5th century B.C., codified in other ways, for example, the Septuagint later on. There was intrusion of the oral law. They badgered Jesus about that. But nevertheless, he got his job done. And as he went away through the resurrection, we had others come in, inspired by the Holy Spirit and given the spiritual gift of apostleship, many of whom had the duty to write Scripture. And they completed the New Testament, and now we have a completed canon, and from that we have all that God desires us to know. It's all He's going to tell us. It's more than we can bear. You can't learn it all in one lifetime, but you need to give it a go. And as you grow in grace, and this process takes you all the way to the point of execution in your daily life. So if the integrity of God represents the thinking of God, then the Word of God contains those thoughts in writing, which must then be inculcated into the soul of the individual. Now, some believers respond to the mandate to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Others do not. And that is what concerns me. It's not about the numbers. It's about the threat to our lifestyle, our freedom, for us to utilize our free exercise provisions. Will we lose the opportunity and the freedom to study the Word of God? Or will the decline, will the absence of a desire to learn God's truth, will it continue to peel off so that ultimately we are in tyranny? We are desperately headed in that direction. So that's why it's so important for the few. For those of you who have decided to gut this out and see what you can do with this, you're holding the line. You are the true patriots in this country. You're the only thing holding it together. And therefore, you need to understand that and take it very seriously. Having been established as one of God's children, adopted into His royal family, and decreed as joint heirs with Christ, believers fall under the supervision of their Heavenly Father. And you need to understand that. You are being supervised on a daily basis by Him who has you in His sights, and you are being managed by His integrity, which is the love of God. Now, He loves you, but you've signed on. Okay, you go into a new job, you've signed on. You're qualified, but do you know what to do there? Somebody has to teach you. You have to go to classes, for example, to learn how to do your job. And if you can go to the class and sleep, you're not going to get anywhere. Pretty soon, you're going to be under somebody's discipline. Like you may be fired, or they may make you stay after class, or whatever they do to you, they'll ruin your life. But they don't do it. They're trying to get you up and running and be a professional. And if you're not going to be a professional, maybe they can't use you. So there are people in the Christian way of life, believers in Jesus Christ, who die the sin unto death because they do not want to learn how God thinks, and therefore make that a part of their decision-making process. And as a result, they make poor decisions. And ultimately, discipline takes them out of this life because they are a danger to the process. So mercifully, they're taken home. Now, that's love. For there is a war going on, and we do not need back rankers. Promakoi is what we need. Front rankers. You need to be a front ranker. And to do that, you have to have the knowledge to get in that front rank with Leonidas. Having been established as one of God's children, adopted into His royal family, and decreed as joint heirs with Christ, believers fall under the supervision of their Heavenly Father in love. And that love is absolute righteousness that manages every aspect. There's justice that protects it. There's justice that complies with whatever righteousness demands, whether it's blessings or discipline, all designed to lead us to the high ground of the most phenomenal lifestyle you can possibly imagine. The ultimate is to have the copacetic spiritual life, and it cannot occur with cosmic thought. So again, what righteousness demands, justice must execute. Righteousness imposes divine policies upon believers through the imperative moods of Scripture. That's generally speaking. There are other ways by which we're guided, quite obviously. But there are hundreds, thousands of imperative moods in Scripture that apply to us. And you know, if you know anything about grammar, and I've learned a little bit about it over the years, I've learned this about moods. I've learned about the imperative mood that is the farthest removed from reality. And every parent knows this. You can give orders to your children, Fred, do this. And the chances of that happening are slim. And so in love, what does the parent do? He gets little Fred and says, Fred, I've asked you to do this and you haven't done it. What is the reason for that? And Fred might say something that boils down to, I didn't want to. So that's not an acceptable answer. So what you do is you discipline Fred to make him think it's a better idea for his backside to heal if he goes ahead and does it. That's what God is doing when we deviate. He disciplines us so that He doesn't have to take us out. We're in His army. We voted to be on His side. We decided we were going to believe in Christ, and in doing that, we signed on to learning how to be a Christian. And so we go to class, and we say, that's too hard. I can't do it. I'm bored. Wah. And I know a place I can go where they play and toot their horns, and I'm entertained, and I feel good about myself when I leave. And that's where people go. It is not my job to make you feel good about yourself. The Bible does not do that. You have to get to the point of where you feel good about yourself in your soul. Based on what? A change of thought appropriated by inculcation of truth that helps you live the Christian way of life. The Bible is tearing you down. Why? Because you came into the Christian life knowing nothing except the fact your sorry person was saved. That's it. What else do you know as far as the Christian way of life is concerned? You know nothing. You are an absolute rookie. Peon. Although royal family, of course. And so there's an education process to see if you can get you up to speed to where you can serve God. And people don't want to do that. It's like going to any system. There are people who strive in a system and do well, and other people don't do so well. Some people even kicked out of the system because they didn't do any well at all. So compliance results in righteousness demanding of justice that blessings be directed to the believer, but those in noncompliance receive discipline. All of this is in love. Are you getting this? It's love. You are in His family and He's called Heavenly Father for a reason. He's the Father and you're the child. And you are to behave yourself. This process is executed in grace, of course. And what I mean by grace, I mean this, that God is going to deal with you in such a way that you're not really forced to do anything. You have free will. And under free will, you have the opportunity to take the guidance or to leave the guidance. And He is going to allow you in grace to go way down a road of bad decisions. And to let the bad decisions that you have made from your free will get your attention, grasp you by the throat, and you will have to say to yourself, I am responsible for this. It is not anything anybody else has done. It's because of my poor decisions that I am in this position. And the only way that I can recover is to make better decisions starting today. That is the recovery system. And to come back and to get your soul reorganized will take time, but it is doable. And a lot of people have done it. And that's called grace. Now, this last point, I want to stress something. This process is executed in grace, which is the system or the policy of the integrity of God, while omniscience contains the decree that establishes stare decisis. Now, I like this concept, so let's work with that. Get back up here to my other diagram. Omniscience has to do with the divine decree. In other words, there are no facts left out of the decree. And the decree is designed for you, of course. You're in the prom ship. Every thought, decision, and action that you've ever made or will make, it is in the decree. And God has made decisions in the prom ship. And omniscience ensures that all of the decisions pertinent to the human race and to the royal family of God is in the prom ship. God's decisions are there. Yours are in the prom ship. None have been left out. Omniscience ensures this. So what does omniscience do with regard to justice and righteousness? It establishes stare decisis. So let's look at that. Stare decisis is a legal term, and it's defined this way. To abide by, to adhere to in the decision of cases. See, God is the judge. He is the Supreme Court. There is no higher court. He has all the facts, omniscience. He has the absolute standards, and He can execute justice. So under stare decisis, the policy of courts to stand by precedent and not to disturb a settled point. A decision made by a righteous judge settles the point. There's no debate. So we have righteous standards over here, settled, stare decisis. They are in the decree. Omniscience ensures that. It is the doctrine that when a court has once laid down a principle or law as applicable to a certain state of facts, it will adhere to that principle and apply it to all future cases where facts are substantially the same. Under the doctrine, when point of law has been settled by a decision, it forms precedence which is not afterwards to be departed from. Therefore, the righteousness of God and omniscience come together to establish stare decisis. In other words, you can't play the system. So the Bible proclaims the stare decisis of divine integrity by the phrase, His loving kindness is everlasting, which is the refrain in each of the 26 verses of Psalm 136. His loving kindness is everlasting. His integrity is everlasting. And you cannot challenge that. But you can take great advantage of it. The word loving kindness translates the Hebrew noun keseth, unfailing love. This contains the principle of the stare decisis of divine integrity whose composites make up the love of God. This system is unfailing. It will not let you down. Subscribe to it and you have the greatest protection you can ever imagine. You are locked in to that system through the grace pipeline. It is God's desire to flow great blessings and prosperity down that pipeline to those who follow Him. All you have to do is to learn what these absolute standards are that ensured as stare decisis, they will not deviate. He is not going to change. That's immutability. Everything is in stone, and you can depend on it because it is absolute truth. And so we have Romans 3:22. That is the righteousness which belongs to the integrity of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now again, we encounter the pronoun pas translated all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not even the Calvinist can deny that this use of pas refers to the entire human race. Even they must agree that we all have sinned. If all have sinned, then all are condemned. Therefore, grace requires that all have the opportunity to believe. It would be completely unfair. Where in the integrity of God and in the love of God can you somehow conjure the concept that God would leave a condemned person to his own devices as a reprobate with no hope of believing for salvation? Why do they come up with this? I don't know. But they have. But it says here, all have sinned and fall short. All have sinned and are condemned. All, therefore, at the mercy of God. And therefore, volition is free, and whosoever will believe in Him shall have eternal life. So the constative aorist, we've got a word here we need to look at. All is said to have sinned, and the aorist active indicative of the verb hamartano means to miss the mark. That's the word for sin. It means to err, to swerve from the truth. See, Sir Francis Bacon was giving us a little rundown on truth a while ago. There are those who swerve from truth, and they swerve because of the lie. And it is interesting that those who know no truth do not know when they're hearing a lie. Therefore, dumb down a population, and they will believe the lie and think it is true. Dumb down Christendom. Tell them nice, sweet little stories so they feel good and titillated when they leave. Yet they do not know the truth. And when they encounter the lie, they do not know it. All have sinned and fall short. So we have this hamartano here, aorist active indicative. It's a constative aorist tense that takes all the sins of the human history, gathers them into a single entirety. The active voice attributes all of them to the human race, and the indicative mood confirms this as an absolute reality. All have sinned. No one is excluded from this indictment. Every member of the human race is said to fall short. The present middle indicative, the verb hustereo, the present tense, is static. It presents a condition that perpetually exists among the human race. The mark that is missed is said to be the glory of God. All have sinned, they've come short of what? The glory of God. So we have glory here. The ablative of separation of the noun doxa. I might give a footnote here about doxa. This is the word from which the English word doxology is formed. It refers to a liturgical expression of praise to God. An example is this lyric of a psalter. Many of you have sung this if you've been in a denominational church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So the concept is praise in the base definition of doxa. The human race's sinfulness separates it from the attributes then of divine essence. What is God's glory? What are you praising? You're praising who and what He is, and what He is essence. The ten characteristics of the essence box. That defines who God is. And all of that elevates Him above any concept that man can conjure. And so when you give glory to God, you are saluting who and what He is, namely His essence. And so the human race's sinfulness separates it from these attributes, which is summarized by the word doxa or glory. So glory refers to the totality of divine essence. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and missed the mark of perfection in the essence of God. Can't get there from here. And so we're left stranded. And if you're stranded, is there any way to recover? Is there no hope? Verse 24 resumes the sentence that began in verse 21 and continues through verse 22 up to the parenthesis. So there's a little explaining to do here. So here's how the expanded translation reads so far. Let's take note of the parenthesis and then we'll move forward. Let's start with Romans 3:21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness composite of the integrity of God has been revealed. The word righteousness there is dikaiosune. That has to do with the integrity of God. Righteousness composite emphasized. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness composite of the integrity of God has been revealed, being confirmed by the law and the prophets. That is the righteousness which belongs to the integrity of God. Again, righteousness here is dikaiosune. It belongs to the integrity of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's giving us the heads up that when you believe in Christ, you receive this righteousness. Isn't that amazing? I've just been through a whole diatribe tonight about when we're saved, we don't know anything. Our idea of righteous standards is as far from us as east is from west. We know nothing except by maybe accident of what any of these standards are. Yet we have God's righteousness. Well, why is that? Well, it's because the sin problem we just noted has been resolved through faith in Christ. The sins, which we all have, it says, were judged on the cross. And when you have faith in Christ, then they're forgiven. And when sin is removed as an issue, then you are clear to receive God's righteousness, because sin is what's prevented you from having it in the first place. Adam had it before the fall. So a parenthesis is inserted at the end of verse 22 and continues to verse 23. It looks this way at the end of verse 22. For there is no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and missed the mark of perfection regarding the essence of God. So the parenthesis is thrown in order to inform us that we all have sinned. Yet the context around it says that we can have God's righteousness. So verse 24 continues the thought interrupted in verse 22. So that puts us back up to verse 21 again. Let's read it without the parenthetical. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness composite of the integrity of God has been revealed, being confirmed by the law and the prophets. We confirmed the righteousness concept with Abraham. He believed and it was counted to his account for righteousness. You remember that. So we're talking about the law confirming that righteousness is available to us. That is the righteousness which belongs to what? The integrity of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The word faith there is pistis, as you know. And when you have faith in Christ, faith is not works because it is a transitive concept. It has to have an object. The meritorious concept behind salvation is Christ being the object toward which you place your faith. You can say, I have faith. Well, faith in what? Well, I have faith in the St. Louis Cardinals. I have faith in the Crimson Tide who finished number one in the draft today, yesterday. I have faith in Muhammad Ali. Faith in old Joe Smith. You see, the faith means nothing unless the object is worthy. So what is the object that is absolutely qualified for your salvation? That would be none other than Christ. So He is the one with the merit. So it's a non-meritorious faith, and therefore, since it's transitive, it cannot be works. And I said that for the limited atonement crowd. Also, we wind up with the word believe at the end for all who believe. That's pistuo. That's transitive. And then it moves from there, out of verse 22, we skip to verse 24. Being justified, there's a word in the dike word group. The word there is dikaio, that is the verb. Being justified as a gift, that's a dorion, that's the word for gift, see it's free. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Now, where's the justification? See, here's the deal. This is plus R up here. And it therefore instructs justice to do something. And it says, impute plus R to this guy. So you have plus R. When you have that, you have justification. You've been vindicated before the Supreme Court of Heaven. That's what's being developed here. So let's go back. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness composite of the integrity of God has been revealed, being confirmed by the law, say, Abraham, for example. That is the righteousness which belongs to the integrity of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the imputation there. What does that result in? Being justified as a gift by His grace, charis, through the redemption, apolutrosis, which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption has to do with Christ's work on the cross with regard to your sins, their judgment. So this passage documents the grace pipeline, the establishment of the fact that you have righteousness imputed at the moment of salvation. You're justified before the Supreme Court of Heaven. You're now a member of the royal family, and now it's time to get to work. So verse 20 informs us that by the works of the law, no individual shall be justified. Justification refers to the justice composite of the integrity of God, which vindicates the person that places his faith in Christ. And so, as a result of that, the word justified in verse 24 is the present passive participle of dikaio. The present tense is static for a condition that perpetually exists. Now look at here on the board. Your imputation of righteousness and your justification before the Supreme Court of Heaven is a static present. It perpetually exists. You cannot lose it. And that occurs, by the way, at the moment of salvation. The passive voice indicates you received this. You didn't work for it. It was the grace of God and His love for you that provided it. So it is the justice of God that produces the action of vindicating the believer by the imputation of God's righteousness to him. So you're vindicated. You're no longer guilty. You're not held responsible. You are, to learn the word and stay inside the bubble. Sin takes you out, but you know 1 John 1:9 that gets you back in. You're in an education camp. You're constantly growing and learning, learning how to be a better soldier for Christ. The mission is to move forward to the high ground, be a promakoi, all of you, promakos singular in the battle. Get on the front rank. Be a hero for Christ. You do that by the way you think, by the way you decide, the way you behave. And so, this is an act of grace pursuant to the person's faith response to the gospel, that no human work is involved, is affirmed by the phrase, as a gift by His grace. No works. It's a gift. And the word gift is the adverb dorion. It's a free gift. It's gratis. It's undeserved. You receive it without any cause on your part. And so the source of this undeserved gift of vindication is the instrumental of means of the noun charis, by means of His grace. So we see all of the aspects of the love of God in this passage. We see His righteousness, His justice, His grace, and omniscience that establishes stare decisis. So the verse continues with the means by which the justification is authorized, the pronoun dia plus the noun apolutrosis, through redemption, which means to buy a slave by paying his ransom and then setting him free. So you were bought out of the slave market by Christ. That's redemption. On the cross, propitiation is Christ's work there related to God's justice and righteousness. And then you have reconciliation, which has to do with His work toward you as the sinner, removing that barrier. And then, of course, redemption is His work on the cross related to the sins themselves. And so apolutrosis stresses the latter. So the expanded translation of Romans 3:24, receiving justification and resultant vindication without payment by means of His grace through the redemptive ransom that is in Christ Jesus. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning at Romans 3:25. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of noting these things. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will magnify them for us, make them real in our souls, so that we might understand not only the grace factor of placing us in Your plan, but also the importance of understanding integrity in the execution of it. We lift our prayer to these ends in Christ's name. Amen.